we are in situations in which we know what God wants, and we cannot. Note the verb. We cannot do what God wants us to do. The answer is no. There are many times, and in a given lifetime, oftentimes, when things that God wants us to do, we just can't do of ourselves. Either we pray and get the strength, or what we honestly tell God, but Lord, this is impossible. And He says, you're right. You're absolutely right. It's impossible for you. And this is no figure of speech. I've dealt with too many people in impossible situations. Either those people pray or they cave in. We must get down on our knees. In spirit first, and then in body, to obtain what we don't have. And we dare not charge God with injustice, that His commandments are impossible. They may be impossible to nature. They are never impossible to grace. And how do you get the grace? You pray. But that's make-believe. You mean a few words that I tell God, Lord, help me? Well, that's only a few syllables. This is the real test of all recognition of who God is and who we are. He has a right to command the impossible and then tell us to beg from Him the grace to do it. Am I clear? This is our faith. That's part one of our reflections. Part two. Resignation. First, the quotation. And He Himself withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and kneeling down He began to pray, saying, Father, if Thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will but Thine be done. And there appeared to Him an angel from heaven to strengthen Him. And falling into an agony, he prayed the more earnestly. Unquote. The Gospel. There is no single passage in the whole New Testament that more accurately and sharply describes how truly human Jesus was. We touch here on insoluble mystery. What's the mystery? It's this. Since Christ was human indeed, but also truly God, how could He have suffered the way He did? Why should there have been, as St. Luke calls it, an agony? Agonia in Greek is the strongest term of the richest of all human vocabularies. That's why the Holy Spirit waited until Greek had become the language of the learned Roman Empire for Christ to come. Everything was pre-planned. And then the evangelist couldn't have written it in any other language except in Greek, the language of the Holy Spirit. The strongest term in the richest vocabulary of all history, for struggle is agonia, agony. Was Christ struggling with the will of his Father? It seems impossible that he could have, for even a moment, doubted or debated whether he should go through with the passion. It was impossible. But that was not the agony. It was an agony, all right, but an agony is a conflict with his indeliberate, natural human feelings, not rebelling, but manifesting their natural repugnance of human nature to pain, and not just pain in the body. Hence the beautiful prayer that completes the sentence, "Yet not my will, but thine be done." What will did Jesus refer to when he said, "My will"? It was his human will as man. What will was Jesus referring to when he said, "Thine be done"? It was the divine will of his Father. How grateful we should be for this momentary insight into Christ's perfect humanity. God tries different people in different ways. By the way, we should never wish we were someone else. It is very risky. Those whom God loves most, he tries the most. That is a divine aphorism. And it's in this context that we are consoled to realize that sometimes doing God's will is not easy. Sometimes God's will is not pleasant, not appealing. It may even be positively repugnant to our nature. But so what? That has absolutely nothing to do with doing God's will. Isn't that great? But I don't like to do it. The essence of holiness is in the will. People who feel holy aren't. The heart of Christian virtue is in our free will. Provided we want to do God's will and freely choose to do so, it doesn't matter how we feel. And Christ makes it very plain how he felt. Bad. Very bad. In fact, the very repugnance in our feelings adds to our merits. This bears more emphasis than I think many otherwise good writers on the spiritual life give it, namely, that we please God and grow in his love, often in spite of desolation and dryness. Nor should we make the mistake of somehow equating the service of God with consolations or spiritual enjoyment. Don't misunderstand me. Down deep inside of us, there should always be an interior peace. But, as we know, often God's will makes demands on us that we very reluctantly, only agonizingly fulfill. And our model is Jesus Christ. Finally, the bloody sweat. Very short statement in Luke. "And his sweat became as drops of blood running down upon the ground." This short sentence has been commented on now in thousands of pages over the centuries, and will receive much commentary until the end of time. The bloody sweat of Jesus in the Garden of Olives reveals, in the words of the physician Luke, the intensity of Christ's agony. Known to medical science, it is the most extreme form of suffering of which a human being is capable. The bloody sweat was induced by interior suffering, which is always the worst. Animals can have pain, but it is only in their bodies. Strictly speaking, only the human spirit can suffer, because even when the pain is caused by the body, it is the soul that experiences the pain. We are bidden by St. Paul to join our sufferings, to add up, he says, to the sufferings of Christ for the redemption of the world. Among these sufferings that we are bidden to share with the Savior, let's be sure we include the spiritual tribulations to which human nature is always subject. The more sensitive we are by nature, the more intensely we will suffer. Think of the sorrow of parents seeing their children lose the faith in which they were reared. How many fathers and mothers have told me, "Why did I bring him or her into the world, when from all appearances their souls are estranged from God?" Think of a husband's sorrow over his wife's infidelity. Pure suffering because he loves her, but evidently she does not love him. Or a wife's sadness at her husband's drunkenness or debauchery or sheer irresponsibility. Recently, without identifying the city or the community — it's a good community — the father of one of the sisters is a confirmed alcoholic. I called him up, tried to get him to come to see me. It was sad. I don't think he'd had a priest call him up ever before in his life. He was thrilled, but dead drunk. He wanted to see his daughter, but she pleaded with him, "Please, don't have Dad come to see me." Think of the sorrow in so many Catholic hearts today, seeing their priests unfaithful to their calling. Sometimes, as I stand at the altar, I think of myself for just a moment. How is it possible for a human being who believes what he is, a priest of God, to give this up? For what? Or think of the anguish of the faithful at seeing so many villagers turn their backs on the spouse to whom they had vowed themselves until death. Think of the sorrow of uncertainty that caused by the betrayal of friends, the sorrow of millions of our fellow Christians suffering persecution for the name of Jesus. Add to all these sufferings what we know from experience, and we begin to better understand why Jesus sweat blood. He foresaw all the sins of all mankind from the dawn of history until the end of time. Let's not forget that the precious blood that poured out of the skin of Christ was the blood of the Son of God. It was, as faith tells us, every single drop of that blood was united with the divinity. And it is this blood that, because of the miracle of the Holy Eucharist, we are privileged to worship today on our altars and at communion receive into our veins. I would like to close with just a few invocations from the Litany of the Precious Blood. They bring out the Church's clear understanding of what this blood that Jesus poured out of his body really means. In the mind of the Church, the blood of Christ stands for the incarnate Son of God suffering for our sins. Even as devotion to the Sacred Heart is devotion to the love of God, so devotion to the precious blood is devotion to the suffering God. Blood of Christ, only begotten Son of the Eternal Father, save us. Blood of Christ, incarnate Word of God, save us. Blood of Christ of the New and Eternal Testament, save us. Blood of Christ falling upon the earth in the agony, save us. Almighty and eternal God, you have appointed your only begotten Son the Redeemer of the world, and will to be appeased by his blood. Grant, we beg of you, that we may worthily adore this price of our salvation, and through its power be safeguarded from the evils of this present life, so that we may rejoice in its fruit forever in heaven, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.